All right, so we're in Nehemiah chapter 7. Pastor Mike, how's it going? All right, Mancayos, ¿cómo estás? All right.
Unmute
All right, so let's look at the first 6 or 7 verses of this chapter. We finished chapter 6 last time. It says, chapter 7, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, while the gatekeepers are still on duty. Have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards at some of their posts and some near their homes. Verse 4 says, now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return, and this is what I had found written there. These were the peoples of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judea and Judah, each to his own town, in the company of Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Remaiah, and so forth. And so what we're seeing here is in our last study, our last chapter, that they finished the wall in record time, 52 days. And here we see the walls are being rebuilt and the doors are in place and the vision is finally being completed. And looking back at all the obstacles they faced, now they're recognizing, you know what, it's now finally worth it. All the pain and the trials and the opposition that they had, people threatening them. They look back and they see that it's worth it. And Nehemiah does something. He's saying it's time to appoint people to do certain tasks. And he highlights Hananiah, who was a man of integrity, who feared God and more than most people. And integrity is a word that means being a whole person, being united as a person. This is a person who's completely surrendered to God. And the closest analogy I think that would draw the example would be when a groom or a bride is completely devoted to their spouse. And this is the integrity of this man. And it begins to highlight the fact that he had the fear of God, the fear of the Lord more than most people. And you know, there's a famous passage in the Proverbs that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of. I can hear you, even though you're muted. The fear of
Wisdom.
the Lord, thank you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord doesn't speak of being afraid of God, of course, but it means having a holy reverence for a holy God. I am walking in a way that is reverential to the holiness of God because he's so big and so awesome and so holy. But also because of the dynamic of the relationship that I have with him, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause God any kind of pain because sin causes pain to God's heart, not because of any reason other than the fact that God loves us so much. And when I sin, I experience pain, and the pain that I experience causes him pain, and we understand what that's like. If any of our children are in pain, we feel the pain that they feel, and then some. That's just the nature of how it works. And so this man here had integrity and he had the fear of the Lord. And he was in charge of Jerusalem. And by the way, Hanani means God is gracious. God is gracious. And Hananiah means mercy, grace, and the gift of God. Mercy, grace, and the gift of God. So as we walk in integrity before God, his grace and his mercy and his gifts are leading the way. Are leading the way before us. And you know what? It's good to complete the work of the building, but it's important to have the fear of God as the top priority Because that's what will guard our soul. The fear of God is what brings a guarding and a protection to our soul, because Nehemiah is a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit. That's what his name means. It means comforter. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. So the Holy Spirit here is doing something in rebuilding the wall. And we said the wall is a picture and a type of our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so he is rebuilding our thoughts. He's building our emotions. He is building our character that has been destroyed by sin, that has been destroyed by the devil, has been destroyed by the world. And he is in the process of rebuilding it again. Ezra came before him in rebuilding the temple, which speaks of the spirit. Nehemiah comes after and is rebuilding the soul and protection afterward. And so we have an active role to play as far as this is concerned with respect to watching over the walls, which speaks again of our thoughts. The walls speak of our thoughts. And watch how this plays out. The gatekeepers and having walls without keepers doesn't mean anything. Gatekeepers differ from watchmen. When you have a gatekeeper, that's different from a watchman. A gatekeeper sees things up close in person. A watchman sits up on the wall and sees things coming from afar off. And we need both. We need both. But here in this context, we're talking about the gatekeeper. And this is the person who filters out what should be in and what should not be in. Okay, they are those who guard the hearts from all evil. This is the person who's making a decision and deciding, what am I going to allow inside the city? What am I going to allow to penetrate? And what am I going to keep on the outside? And so with that, here's a question. How does the gatekeeper protect the door from the intruders? This is a general question. Let's try and keep our answers kind of brief so all of us can answer. But how does the gatekeeper protect the door from intruders?
The gate should be closed and open when they have recognized that it's a friend and not a foe.
Very good. Anyone else? Any other thoughts?
Sorry, I didn't hear the question.
How does the gatekeeper protect the door from intruders?
By being vigilant, awake or alert, and keeping paying attention, in other words.
Don't fall asleep on the job, right? Anybody else? So we said that Nehemiah is a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit, right? So he is giving instruction and he's giving guidance about the importance of guarding the doors, because having the walls is good and having the doors and the bars is good. But if you don't have someone guarding those doors, then what good is it? Were you going to say something, Philip?
No.
So likewise, the Holy Spirit aligns us to the will of God and to the ways of God to let us know and gives us an insight as to what we could and should allow to penetrate into our lives and the things that we should not allow into our lives. And there's got to come that clear marking distinction of your life before you came to Christ and your life after you came to Christ. The things that you allowed into your mind, into your heart, things that you allowed into your family before you knew Jesus cannot be the same as the things that you now allow or not allow afterwards. I remember getting into the car on the way home from the retreat 30 years ago this month when I got saved in July, 30 years ago this month. And we got back into the car after the weekend was done. I gave my heart to the Lord, and the same radio station was on the car dial, and I was driving home, and I turned on the car, and the music was already blasting because this is how I used to listen to it. And I couldn't handle I couldn't handle the same kind of music. There was a different person who was now sitting in the seat. So the things that I was enjoying before, the things that I was participating in before, and things that made me relax and so on, now became completely foreign and completely, I felt like it was a violation. I felt like it was like an intruder coming in. So what did I do? I had to completely turn it off and shift to something entirely different. So my life before Christ and my life after Christ becomes a defining factor. And the Holy Spirit says, you need to be on guard. I will help rebuild your thoughts. I will help rebuild your soul, but you need to be vigilant with your eyes. You need to be vigilant with your ears. You need to be vigilant with your heart, what you're going to allow in and what you are not going to allow in. And what that simply means to us now is that we got to be in tune with him as I begin to recognize his voice as he leads me, because each of us here tonight is in a different place in our walk with God. And so we're not going to just randomly say a list of things that are okay and a list of things that are not okay, because that's getting religious, right? We're in a relationship with God, and we are each his children, and he's guiding each of our lives in a way that he wants, as he's molding us and shaping us in a way that he wants. And so we are beginning to recognize his voice as he leads. And as a child of God, we need to understand something. I have the ability to hear his voice. Please hear this tonight. As a child of God, you and I have the ability to hear his voice. He tells us clearly in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. Some of us say, you know what? I don't really hear God's voice. That's not true. You hear God's voice. If you are his child, John 10 tells you that you hear the voice of God. Now, how do we hear his voice more clearly? Well, I need to turn down the volume that's in my life right now. Whatever noise is happening, if I walk into the house and there's music blaring and my wife's trying to talk to me with her soft voice, I won't be able to hear very well. But when we turn down the noise, turn down the TV or the radio or whatever's playing, then I can hear her more clearly, which means I need to choose a time that I dedicate on a daily basis, that I get away and I hear the voice of God, and I can hear it with clarity, where I spend time with him. I spend time reading his word. I spend time pouring out my heart in worship, and I spend time lifting up my petitions to God, because he has certain things that he wants to say to me, saying, I am in the process still of rebuilding your soul. I'm in the process still of mending your mind and mending your heart and mending your emotions and mending your relationships and mending your life back together again, because I am a healing kind of God. I don't just randomly do things. I don't just randomly just have words there in the Bible. I am trying to communicate love to you. I'm trying to communicate power to you. I'm trying to communicate peace to you. I'm trying to communicate purpose to you. But you've got to get aside by yourself for a while so you can hear me when I speak to you, so that you can know what you should enter into your mind and what you should not allow to enter into your mind, because you are the gatekeeper. You're not Nehemiah. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not God. But you have been placed on guard to watch and to see what you're going to allow or not allow there. Anybody have any questions along those lines before we get on to our next point?
I guess it ties in with the heart of expectation. You know, if there's time, like I said, I want to expound a little bit more on that, but I just wanted to, it just blows me away how God has everything dialed in to his purpose and his plan and what he's doing in us and wants to do through us. Mm-hmm. Like, we are participators, not spectators. We're spectators when we go to a game, whatever sport it is, or to a movie. But when it comes to God's kingdom, we are the participators.
Nicely said, which I think sets us up for our next point, is that why were musicians included with the gatekeepers at the wall.
Worship is important.
Anyone else?
Because worship is a place of defense. It's a defense.
Can we say it's offense as well?
Offense, yeah.
So there's defense and there's offense, like any good football game, right? So worship is a weapon in our battles. Worship is a weapon in our battles. And you know what? Worship is not something that we do for three or four songs before a service on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Worship is a lifestyle. And the part that really stands out to me was when the news, the bad news broke, and one person after the other came and they began to report the bad news to this man. The Bible says that he shaved his head and he bowed down and he worshiped. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. Your children, they're wiped out. Your cattle, it's gone. Your treasures are gone. Everything is like completely lost. And he keeps hearing bad news after bad. And then he shaved his head, it says, and he got down and he began to worship. This is Job, the person of Job. Why? Because Job was a worshiper on a daily basis. This is what he had been trained. He had trained himself to do every single day for who knows how long. So that became his default. When things are going good, he's worshiping. When things are going bad, he's worshiping, because he understands it is both his offense and it's his defense. Speak up. She's acting shy today. That's all right. Also, when Joshua was ready to go in and take over the very first city of Jericho, he put out there the people who were worshiping first. He put them with the Ark of the Covenant, and he sent the worshipers out there first to blow the trumpets. Why is that? Because this is, as the song says, this is how we fight our battles. We fight our battles first with worship. You know why? Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. When we begin to lift up worship to God, when we begin to adore God and honor God and reverence God and praise his holy name, we invite his holy presence into any and every situation, and every bit of darkness that is around us will become illuminated with his glorious light. And you know what? Darkness cannot remain when the glorious light of God's presence and power show up in a particular place. And there is no thing that is stronger than God. There is no power that is stronger than God. God is more powerful than anything and everything. And as we learn to invite him into every situation, especially the most desperate ones that we grapple with, we wrestle with some stuff. If we're going to be honest, we wrestle with some stuff. All of us do. If you're not wrestling, you're not in the fight. If you don't feel any kind of wrestling, any kind of grappling right now, that means you're not fighting at all. Then you're doing exactly what Brother Larry was mentioning. You're just spectating. Spectators don't feel anything. They just sit back and they criticize. We're not spectating. We are participating. And into participation, there is a wrestling match that goes on, but it is for our good. And so God inhabits the praises of his people. And I love what Nehemiah was telling them. He was saying to them, don't open the door too early. Wait until things get hot. Wait until the sun is high enough and things are warm enough. Why? So you can see with absolute clarity. And I think that's one of the things that worship does. Worship allows our eyes to see with a certain kind of clarity. We begin to focus on what's really important and the things that really matter.
Can I share something? Yes. I think it's what you said, that worship can can help us to see things, but also there is another thing with worship, is the switch that makes us switch our eyes from the moment, the things, the situation, into eternity, because worship it will happen more and more and more in eternity. More like, you know, the angels sing, holy, 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 the Lord Almighty all the time, right? And being in the spirit of worship, it helps us make this switch from looking at the situation around us, enemies attack, trouble, as you mentioned with Job, losing his family, his health, his properties, but he could switch his eyes. He turned his eyes from earthly into eternal, eternity.
Yes.
Through worship. And this is amazing. This is, I think this is what we are called to do, is to turn our eyes from the earthly things into the eternal, into the eternity things, you know, eternal things. I'm reminding myself, I need to do that. I need to turn my eyes from the earthly into the eternal, because this is what's going to stay. And this is what we're going to do over and over and over, you know, when we are with Jesus. And I like it. I'm excited for it.
sometimes in our weakness, sometimes in our frailty, in our fatigue, or maybe a little bit of laziness, or whatever the case may be, I don't have the drive or the inspiration to worship God. So what do I do in those moments? I'm feeling a battle, I'm feeling a struggle, and I know that God is leading me and calling me to spend some time with him, either reading or praying or worshiping, whatever the case may be, but I don't have the strong motivation on the inside. My flesh is really pulling me in the other direction. What do I do then?
Do it anyway.
Do it anyway. What does the Bible call that?
Cry out. Well, that's what I would do.
Yeah. Yeah. You heard the statement that says, offer to the Lord a sacrifice of praise?
Is that what that is?
Do you know what a sacrifice is? A sacrifice is something that costs you something. And it could be sometimes even painful. But everything that God tells us to do is always for our own good. It's not because he needs more people to tell him how amazing he is. That's not what God is like. God is perfect all by himself. But whatever he tells us to do is for our own good. So he's telling us to praise him, to worship him, to spend time with him, to tell him about how magnificent he is. That's for our own good. And if I don't feel like doing it, I need to begin to train myself, discipline myself to do it anyway, and call that a sacrifice of praise. And allow my emotions to follow at some point. And learn not to be led by how I feel, but to learn to lead my emotions, but by what I know.
Mm-hmm. And often the spirit leads and emotions follows. When I'm in a situation like this, when I do it anyway, you know, I don't feel that I wanna do it. My flesh, my physical, you know, situation or anything, it doesn't feel that I want to do it. But when I do it anyway, the spirit leads and then emotions follow, and you will find the strength physically to do it, I believe.
I also believe that it begins with a thank you. Like sometimes we don't have the song, we don't have the ability to sing or come before God. But when I take the time to look into my life purposely for everything that I'm grateful for and begin to thank him with that, you know, just and that, you know, draws me into a place of worship.
Mm.
An attitude of gratitude, for sure.
Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with praise. I'm thanking him and praising him, and that just kind of opens up the floodgates and allows heaven to come down, because you know what? God is pleased when we operate out of our faith and not so much out of our feeling. And I'm saying, God, here I am by faith offering you these words, and I want you to unite my heart to fear your name. I want you to give me my mind and my heart and my spirit to be all completely united so that I can be in tune with you, because I'm recognizing that there's a distraction over my mind right now, and that's what the enemy wants. He wants to penetrate. He wants to enter in. He wants to have access into the city. And my role as the gatekeeper, as the one standing guard at the door, is to say, I'm not going to allow you to enter in. I'm not going to allow those evil thoughts to enter in. I'm not going to allow those evil attitudes to enter in. I'm not going to allow those evil imaginations to enter into my mind or into my heart. I'm going to keep you outside. I'm closing the door on that. And one of the ways to do that is just simply sing the praises of God. And in his presence, the Bible says, is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's the place that we want to be in our walk with God, in our relationship with him, saying, Lord, I choose to love you. I choose to bless you. I choose to honor you. I choose to exalt you. I choose to put you first in my life. And I want you to have the preeminence in my life, in everything. And I want you to have the freedom, Lord, to tell me about anything in my life that you see that you want to get rid of. And I'm willing to do it. I want to do that because I want you to not just rebuild the wall, but I want you to also stand guard next to me at this wall, because sometimes I can be easily deceived. So Holy Spirit, stand next to me. Stand next to me. Teach me and show me. Show me. Show me what I should be watching. Show me what I should be listening to. Show me what kind of relationships I should and could be having. Show me. Teach me. And help me. And you know what? Those genuine prayers, God answers. Because again, he delights in us more than we can ever think or imagine.
If I may, I want to throw in a little acronym here. And when I first got saved, the renewing of the mind was pretty intense for me. So very early on, I learned that Acts, like the book of Acts, well, act is like the first three letters of action. So there is something that I have to do. Now, I may not want to, I may not be motivated, but when I look at the word Acts and the letter A is for adoration, the letter C is for confession, the letter T is for thanksgiving, and the letter S is for supplication. Any one of those letters will get you in where you just set your face or your spirit with the Holy Spirit, whether if you're confessing or whether if you're adoring him or thanksgiving or a supplication is brought in. And it's amazing that you get used to doing that, that you no longer look at the word acts anymore. You just get into it. You just over here like, oh, I'm praying for this brother, or I'm giving you thanks, or Lord, forgive me. I missed it here. Or Father, you're just awesome. You know what I mean? And that's what has helped me through the years. If that can be used by you guys, where now you have a purpose and a specificity on the application of moving in the spirit, is great.
That's definitely a helpful tool. Yeah, we've heard that before. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. And supplication is just another word for lifting up your requests or your petitions to God. And so we begin by adoring God. And the reason why we adore him first is because we want to give him the preeminence. I don't want to enter into his presence saying, Lord, look at me, or Lord, help me, or Lord, take care of me, because then my whole focus is me. And if my focus is me, I'll never really get to meet with him. And so I'm adoring him so I can meet with him. And then I'm confessing any sins that I have in my life that I need to get rid of. And then I'm giving him thanks. I'm thanking God for all the good things that he's given me. And then I'm lifting up all those requests, either for myself or for other people. And so what a great reminder of ACTS. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
Question.
Sure.
Like practically, like day-to-day life in my personal life and my like family-wise church ministry, how is the gatekeeper job, or what do we do right now? How is this practically applies to our life?
It's a beautiful question. Let me ask you a question, Philip. What are some of the gates? What are some of the gates and doors that we have in our lives right now?
Well, the very practical, famous ones, like the eyes, the ears, the heart, and, you know, my mind.
Sure.
Yeah.
But let's just begin with the two simple ones, the eyes and the ears.
Yes.
Okay. The things that I am choosing to observe and the things that I'm choosing to listen to play a huge role as to what I begin to think about my mind and then allow to enter into my heart and then my attitude and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
So these two things are critical, and each of us is at a different place in their walk with God. But sometimes when I'll be watching something, I'll get this nudge on the inside. Don't continue watching this.
Mm.
And sometimes it could be harmless. Sometimes it could be a sports game.
Mm.
But this is for me personal. This is not something that I'm saying, you know, God is saying to the church. No. I'm saying for me personally. Or I could be watching a show like one of those Got Talent shows or something, you know, where it's just pure fun, entertaining. And I get this nudge on the inside that says, this is a waste of time for you right now. Don't do this right now. Don't be caught up in that right now. And so this is something where I need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and saying, what am I allowing into my eyes? And what am I allowing into my ears? What am I listening to?
Mm-hmm.
I had a preacher friend who once gave us advice as ministers and says, if ever you're going to go and minister and you're driving in the car, don't listen to talk radio on the way to church. Fill your heart with the things of God. Put on some worship music or lift up prayers to God or something, and because you want to make sure that you're in tune with, in step with. So the things that I am watching, the things that I'm hearing, make a huge difference with what impacts my life.
Mm. And what's our role as believers to help others as gatekeepers? And at the same time, not to be judged as like usulin, yani fundamentals, or
like a Pharisee?
Pharisee, yes. Can we do that with others, or only my life? Because gatekeepers in the world, they were not doing it for themselves only. It was like they were standing on the gate to warn people if there is any danger, right? Coming to the whole city, not only to their house. So how can we practically? I'm just speaking practically.
Of course.
I think the answer to that, Philip, is also found in the same scripture where they were talking about those that God puts before the doors. Hanani, right? Mm-hmm. It's his first name, and the other guy. And here it says they were men of great integrity.
Okay.
So I'm saying, and this is my point, like my thinking, is I have to live a life of integrity before other people to help them in their walk with Christ. Because I can't do one thing and live, or say one thing and live a different life. I got to be whole. And we got to remember that as believers, we're always being watched. So the one thing that speaks the loudest to other people is the life that we live. And if I live in integrity or with integrity, I believe that encourages someone from the outside to say there's something real there. And it kind of draws people to walk in the same way.
I think that's a really, really beautiful answer.
What do you think?
Because it takes the focus away from micromanaging people's lives into being an example for them. But of course, if you see something as really, really dangerous, like if I see someone who's young in the faith and they're watching scary movies, I'm gonna say something. Right? Like I have to say something because they just opened up a huge door where the enemy can really come in and do some major damage. So I'm gonna say, hey, that's dangerous.
Yeah.
At the same time, I'm not gonna ever be in a situation where I'm watching scary movies and someone's gonna walk in and see me watching something that I have no business watching either. So the fact that there's integrity there gives validity to the words that you're speaking and sharing with other people. So they're gonna value what you're mm-hmm. saying because you're living what you're saying.
Yeah.
I don't know if that answers your question or not, but I don't think micromanaging is really a good way to do it. Because I think the Holy Spirit himself has to communicate. But when you see something really, really dangerous, then we do have to say something, especially in the context of our own families.
Yeah.
And I remember one time before I got born again, there was this individual that I know, I sensed that they were trying to witness to me about the Lord. And the person just said, I'm just going to tell you this. I don't know anything about you, but if things aren't going right in your life, all you do is just call out Jesus. That was just a reaching out rather than, oh, well, you know, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's appropriate whenever it's appropriate. Like when I met this gentleman up in Sacramento that was an interpreter for our Marines that were in Kabul, and he came to the U.S. in 2017. I'm pretty sure his faith was a Muslim faith. But when we talk about God's grace and mercy, that he can understand rather than getting into a debate of who's right and who's wrong. Many times we get zealous, and I did it. You know, when Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons used to come to my house and I was first saved, man, it was like, it was a major fire coming out. But within time, God started like, hey, don't do that. You know, you're scaring them away. You're freaking them out. And within time, you just learn to kind of refine certain tactics that the Lord will reveal. So, but I think mainly the focus is what Pastor had said, is that we are the gatekeepers of our heart. And how do we get into it when we don't feel like worshiping, when we don't feel like getting in prayer? And we all face it because our emotions go up and down. Our motivations are different. And what I mean by that is, would I be motivated when my wife says, hey, Larry, go clean, you know, your restroom? Do I feel motivated to do that? But if she says, hey, hon, I've got some hamburgers and french fries for you, you think I'm going to, which one's going to, am I going to be motivating, going to clean the restroom or going to go eat hamburger and fries? But I use that as an example of what motivation, those feelings that's in our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, how to recognize that. Mm.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else have any thoughts along those lines of being a person of integrity, a person who is worshiping, a person who is doing things as a sacrifice unto the Lord, and being a gatekeeper, a watchman of your own wall?
Leaders are in our body. Those that I see here, like the Moncayos, Concha, Philip, Mike, Salazar, we're all leaders. We are participators in God's kingdom. We should not be spectators.
Amen. Amen.
Know when to lead and know when to follow. But always follow God. Never, don't get ahead of him. It's not a good position to be in.
Amen. Amen. All right. With that, Brother Larry, you said you had a few thoughts that you wanted to share. We have a few minutes.
Yes. As a matter of fact, the last time that we opened this up, we touched on very lightly about the heart of expectation. And I just want to go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6, because that is a very powerful, powerful statement that how do we get to see and sense what God says. And let me read it here, where in his preparation for his supplication and prayers, he says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, notice that he included himself, which we have sinned against you, both I and my father's house. Notice that repentance is always very, very, how shall I say, that position will get God's attention immediately. But let me switch it a little bit over that. The number, I say that with my time of being born again, God has been teaching me about numbers in scripture. And the number that we see in verse 1, in the 20th year, the number 20 is very interesting because the number 20 itself is a double 10. The 10 by itself, when you look at the numbering system of 1 to 10, that is a complete cycle. Then after 10, you go into the other cycle extending 11, 12, up to 20, and then from 20 and on down. But right now, I just want to focus on the number 10, which means the completeness, and the number 20. The number 20 can mean a concentrated meaning of significance because it's 10 times 2 or 10 plus 10. But in this particular case, it's speaking about expectancy. Remember, the heart of expectation is the breeding ground for a miracle. Expecting God to speak to you directly. Expectation. When we look at the number 20, we see 10 plus 10 or 10 times 2. But when we look at the number 7, 3 being the divine divine supernatural of the seven, meaning his rest or his Sabbath. The threefold of 3 times 7 is 21. So because we're one shy from 21, this is the heart of the expectation that we see that God had already stirring up in Nehemiah's heart, and how immediately, and this is what's beautiful about our walk as Christians, it's a cross on a cross. when we lay our lives daily, where we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, now we have God's undivided attention. And it helps, like with the acts of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It adds with our life because now we're saying, I don't want to be control of my life. In other words, by your grace, I live and breathe to worship you, Lord. You are the reason that I live. Now, all of a sudden, it's taken on that kingdom perspective on this number. Why this number popped out at me, and it just started a couple of weeks ago. What triggered that was Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1, where it gives the 10th generation curse that the Moabites and the Ammonites had, and the original scripture was Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. And the reason is found in verse 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 23. But God's wording in Deuteronomy to the 10th generation, when we read it in Nehemiah 13, it says forever. It's not a contradictory in terms. It's just that the full life of that nation is not allowed to enter into God's kingdom. We see the number 10 is important because remember the 10 virgins, the 10 commandments. Also, Pastor, I believe last week you touched on Samson, right? You touched on Samson. And Samson, remember, Israel at that time, for 20 years was waiting for the deliverer who was Samson, but Samson started the work. He didn't finish it, unfortunately, but it's recorded like that. So there's that number 20 again, and this isn't like a lotto ticket that, no, it's something that the Holy Spirit has to prompt in your heart where he just starts laying it down together. Nehemiah, right now in our studies, what God is saying, each of us here right now, and those that weren't able to make it, God is beginning to raise up and anoint as leaders because he's setting his people in his body. And those that he's going to bring in will also be going through this process that we're going through right now. So I think that the study of numbers is important, and it's not an easy one because it's a difficult one. And that's why I sort of hesitate in bringing it out, because the numbers can be very easily misconstrued. But when God starts giving you the numbers and is giving you the response and the understanding, we see also in chapter 13 where Nehemiah recognized that this generation that were in captivity did not speak the Jewish language, did not understand the Jewish words. All they had was the false religion because of the deterioration of where they were before from where they are now. They didn't understand the scriptures the way they should be understood, but they understood religion, and God doesn't like religion. God wants a relationship that's full of life. Now, does that mean that we're not going to go through trials and tribulations? Of course not. Does that mean that we don't have to persevere? You better believe it that we are. But at least we know that we have a purpose that we are fulfilling and that God knows what we're going through. We're just a name away. And that's his name. Those that are redeemed, we know his voice. We hear his voice. And I like it also because in the New Testament, he says, I'm going to a people that are not of this fold. He's saying they're not just Jewish people. I'm going to another fold that are not of this fold. I believe that that was us, the Gentiles, that will eventually be redeemed and blood washed. It's an awesome, awesome gospel that we have. And a gospel life that we live, it's of life. So those numbers, and this is just, I'm giving just a very brief, because it can get not complicated, but it helps to expand when we look at that three is the divine perfection and that seven. Numbers are in our scriptures since Genesis 1, and we should not ignore that. We should pray about it and say, Lord, if this is of you, show me. I've been praying about that because I'm getting to the point where if there's a few or a handful or just one that is interested in this numbers, we can get together and we'll share how to be sensitive to that so that when God quickens it to your heart, you can kind of see a little depth into the spiritual significance of what he's trying to reveal. I just think that it adds a full dimension. And of course, we will never understand the fullness of God, but like it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, whatever he reveals to us, and in Proverbs 25, verse 2, that it is the king that he chooses to hide things, and it is the responsibility of the king to pursue and to find that, to seek after that treasure that God has set before us. And I'll stop there because I don't want to get too convoluted.
You know what? I believe that everything that's written in the scripture is there on purpose, numbers and every jot and every tittle. And Jesus said, not one will pass away before all come to pass. And so it all has super rich meaning. And no matter how much we strive, we're only going to be scratching the surface. But it's good for us to study, to pray, to ask God for wisdom and clarity as to what he means and what different things are intending. Go ahead, Concha.
I just wanted to share something that it just real quick. I was reading the commentary, and on verse 4 of Nehemiah, of 7, chapter 7, Nehemiah, now the city was large and spacious, but the people, I don't even know if we went this far, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built. It talks about how Nehemiah, he built it, like he built the walls, and you're saying like the walls are our cities, right? And and he built them, but the houses inside were not built. It was a lot of laid, it was, but much of it was laid waste, for the houses were not built inside. But Nehemiah walled the city in faith and with an eye to that promise of the replenishing of which God had lately made to the prophet Zechariah, I will return to Zion, Zechariah 8:3, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Like, we will be cities of truth. Hallelujah. Like, that's how I'm looking at it now. And it brings so much hope because there's so much bad in. Well, I'm not speaking for other people, but I know what's in me. And for this to come, like for God to say, like, man, you are going to be a city of truth. You know, it's just like, man, and Nehemiah built this in faith. Like, he built these walls in faith, looking at all the laid waste, looking at all the houses that were not built. Like, looking at our lives, looking at our past, looking at to each his own, you know, to each his own, how they were, their life. Like, my life, like, looking back at everything, looking back at yesterday. You're just like, now you're telling me that I'm a city of truth. Like, I'm like, you're going to do well in with me, like with you guys. And it just like, man, because Nehemiah, because we have to build in faith, like clinging to him, like building, like, you know, and I guess building is just reading his word, seeking him out, sacrifice of a praise, you know, when we don't want to, when we want to, learning, applying. And that's building, right? I mean, that's building, right?
Mm.
Yes, you're right on, because that's exactly what these walls symbolize. The walls symbolize, as a matter of fact, these scriptures don't distinguish the walls of the temple or the walls of the city. It's amazing how when the Holy Spirit wrote this, it didn't matter, because it's talking about us as individuals. And we're looking at it through the spirit, the soul, and the body aspect. Even Goliath and Nebuchadnezzar are two perfect examples of people that are governed by the flesh, the mighty flesh. And numbers, and I did, anyway, I have some numbers to substantiate and I'll just give you all briefly that Goliath represents the pride of flesh or mighty flesh, just on the numerical numbers of man, okay? And Nebuchadnezzar was the pride of absolute dominion. Now, the numbers that is used in both Daniel chapter 3, 1 and 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 7 for Goliath, when we add those numbers up, you have the number 6, you have the number 600, and then you have 60 plus 6. So guess what? 6 represents man. We know what 666 represents, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that is the pride of satanic guidance. In other words, the flesh has nothing good in it. And that's the one that has to be brought under the control of God's spirit, which is what we've been talking about here, to be able to walk in the spirit and renew our minds and be able to hear God, the life that he gave us, the grace that he gave us, and the breath that we have is to worship him.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. We are now 5 minutes past 8 o'clock, so sorry to keep you all 5 minutes after. Brother Edwin, would you mind praying us out? Or Soraya, either one of you. Either one of you.
You. My Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for giving us this time, Lord, to learn about you, for your word that is inscribed in our hearts, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, for your mercy, Lord, your grace, that is so abundant to every one of us, to keep in our hearts, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, for health, that anybody that is in this group that is feeling a little bit sick, Lord, that you're going to be touching and giving the full strength to continue to praising you, worshiping you, Lord, and put you in first place, Lord. And I know that you're going to do that for a good testimony, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, for your wisdom, for your peace, and thank you for being who you are in our lives, and help us, Lord, to increase our knowledge and partake with others that are in need of that. I give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
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 Bye-bye. Oh.
Hi, Dahlia. I love you.
You too. Bye. Love
you. Good night.
God bless you.
God bless you too.